Lord, we first off, we pray for our troops. Lord, our brothers and sisters, our family members that are in harm's way or that can be in harm's way. And we ask that you would protect them. Lord, that through all of this, they would see your grace and your mercy, and that they would see you through it. Lord, and that our troops would come to know Jesus through everything that they're doing. God, but we ask that you would protect our nation and our people and our troops for all that they have been called to do, God. Protect them. Lord, we also pray over Israel. We ask that you would bless that people, that you would protect them. Lord, and all the bases that are being attacked, God, we pray for those people that you would protect them and that you would establish them. Lord, that your hand would be upon them and that most of all that you would bring them to Jesus. Lord, we pray for the people of Iran. Lord, we have people in our congregation that have relatives and people that they know there. We pray for their protection. Lord, that you would raise up the Iranian people, that they would see a dawning light. Lord, that is Jesus. I pray that through this and through dreams and visions and through people going to them to preach the gospel, that they would come to the light of Christ in the name of Jesus, and that you would protect them through this time and give them wisdom to establish what needs to be established there. Lord, we pray for your will in this conflict and that you would protect your people, God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. I encourage you to keep praying for that situation. And as we jump into the Word this morning, we'll be reading out of the book of Amos. Amos. If you've never heard of that book, it's kind of in the middle. If you hit Psalms and go to the right, if you hit Matthew, you've gone a little too far. The book of Amos, you're welcome to turn there. And if you've never heard a word preached from that book, I encourage you to make sure that I'm preaching truth and have it in your Bible. I'm not going to lie to you this morning. But I want to ask you this question. Have you ever had someone in your life that you greatly cared for? That you would do almost anything for? That you really love this person with all your heart? That you would go out of your way to work things out for them, to create places to spend time with them, to make sure they have everything they need. You want to protect them, provide for them, care for them. You want to love them and for them to reciprocate that love. Have you ever had someone like that in your life? Amen. Well, you can say yes or no. You're free to speak this morning. But you know, a good picture of this is obviously being a parent or even a dog parent, because I know some of those animals are treated better than we treat kids. If you're one of those, I know a lady that literally cooks steak for her dog. Like, I don't get steak every night, I'm just saying. But in your love, there are different moments where you have to do different things. An example of this I'll use is my own children. You can probably relate to this if you have kids or animals that you really love. But I love them tremendously. And I sometimes have to yell for them, or I'll be honest, yell at them. Get out of the street. Get out away from danger. And you know, my son has a habit of standing in front of car exhausts. I don't know why he does this. Or running into parking lots. And, you know, I've found several pieces of candy in his room because he stole them from his grandfather. And despite a gummy being shaped like food, it's not food. You've got to tell him things like this. But these are all parts of staying, watch this, with their father. It's what I ask of them, to stay within the boundaries that I have set and the protection and growth that I want for them. So it's not all cuddles and candy, but it's all love. Watch this. The warnings make the way for closeness. The warnings make the way for closeness. A good parent gives warning. Church, a good God gives warning. And I don't want to lose my children. I don't want them to be hurt or lost. So I do everything I can to stop that. Even when they don't understand and it hurts their feelings and they start crying. I'll tell you, my two-year-old can go in a second from being happy to being told no and for some reason just bawling. You ever feel like that with the Lord? I will raise my hand with that. But kids are good at that. And after we discipline, we comfort and hug on them. And I'll tell you why. We show them enough love to know that even when they are disciplined, they come to be comforted. They come to be comforted. And as we're drawing near to what we believe as a church is a move of God, and we pray it is in our entire valley, we want to be open to and even help make the way for that closeness to God by letting Him work. And that's what we're looking at today, receiving all that He has for us, even when He wants to do hard things in our lives. Because get this, I love it when my kids clean up a bit. You praise God for that. It doesn't happen too often. But when it does, they like to tell me about it. And you know, they don't even do a good job. But they know I am pleased with it. You know, often when they're cleaning, my wife and I have to go and help them because they're 2 years old and they're 4 years old. They're very little and they're learning. But watch this. My daughter, when she cleans, shoves things under her bed and then closes also the closet door that she shoved things in. Do we have any cleaners like that? You don't have to raise your hand. You can elbow the person next to you. But she doesn't actually deal with it. She just gets it out of the way so people don't see. And she thinks her dad doesn't know. But that's not where God leaves us. If you didn't know, He sees your closet. He sees what's under your bed. And thankfully, He's a very kind God that will take you and walk with you to clean it up. He does that. It's not hidden. So this morning, I want to look at a shaking, a raising, and a blessing as the children of God. A shaking, a raising, and a blessing. That we want God to shake things up so He will raise things up and position us to receive what He has for us. Are you ready to read in Amos this morning? Amos chapter 9. It's the last chapter in that book. Verses 11 through 15. Amos chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. It says this. On that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. And take a moment and just pray with me on this. Lord, we ask that as we get deeper into your word this morning, that you would open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to receive the implanted word that you have for us as we surrender entirely to you. We ask that you would anoint me to speak the gospel and anoint us to hear what you want to say. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now, this is the main passage we'll settle into and climax towards, but for this first point, I actually want to look at what is going on prior to this moment. So if you read the book of Amos, which I encourage you to do, most of it is a little hard to get through because it's all filled with difficult things. But we're going to climax into the last, what is that, 4 or 5 verses, and that's probably the best part of the book. But you got to get there. You got to get there to that end. So we're going to start with this, a shaking. This book is filled with warnings and of God reaching out, not just on several occasions, but in many ways, trying to get his people's attention. Much like when I try to get my kids' attention to not run in the road, or that they have to clean their room if they have friends over. And so I want to take a moment and say that that can sometimes be taken wrong. And let me explain that. Some people want to take that and say that there is a works-based salvation or a works-based blessing, that if you do this, then you get this. And I want to first off say that salvation has been paid for Jesus already. Paid from Jesus, what he did on the cross, and nothing we can do can earn that. But there are stipulations if you want to receive anything from the Lord, and I want to explain that a little bit. For as long as my kids live in my house, under my covering, I have expectations for them. The way I run my house, the way that they represent my family and me as a father. And if I give them everything they want without any requirement on them, or without them knowing that it could be bad for them, then they will never learn, watch this, what it actually is to be a part of our family. Do you get that? What that means is that I love them enough to sometimes say no, because I have something better for them. And that is what is happening in this moment with Amos. You see, that perspective, watch this, cheapens the life that I paid for my kids to have and the grace that I offer for them to live and remain in it. In other words, I don't charge my 2-year-old rent right now. He doesn't think life costs anything. But as he matures, he'll realize what it costs his father. And hopefully, the older and more mature he gets, he will want to join his father in the cost of that. The best thing I can do as a parent is to teach my children that the life that you want to live costs someone something. And as a parent, I want to set them up to end in blessing. And that's what this book does. The blessing is where you end up. You've just got to get there. In chapter 7 of this book, in Amos, God is standing with a measurement in his hand. And in verses 1 through 9, it has forms of judgment, okay? It says that there are locusts, and there is fire, and there is measurement. And all of these are not great things for us as people. The locusts are going to eat all the crops. The fire is going to burn up what is left. And the measurement is going to show us where we are. The first two judgments here were relented from. That means that they were seen, and Amos prayed over them, and God stopped them from happening, even though they deserved it. But they were then to begin with, in order to turn, they were there to begin with in order to turn the people back to God, because God will use anything to turn us back to him. Can you receive that? God will use anything to turn us back to him. Church, God never stops pursuing his people. That even when we go out of the boundaries that we're given, he gives chance after chance to come home. And sometimes he allows our lives to be shaken up so that we can get rid of things that are holding us back. Some of us seem to wait till we get to the very bottom of the pit. But even that, God still reaches down to the lowest pit to bring you up. But what if we looked today at what might be holding us back and said, God, shake it out of my life before I'm in the pit. Shake it out of my life. I don't want to go down any further. And in chapter 7, verse 7, it shows God standing by a wall holding a plumb line. And if you're anything like me, I grew up in church hearing this terminology, and I was always like, what does that even mean? Have you ever been there? What does that even mean, a plumb line? We're not talking about the fruit. A plumb line, watch this. A plumb line is where you hold a line or a string. It'd be coming down, often with a weight on the end of it. And we use gravity or something that is tethered to see how straight your wall is. If it's leaning, if it's wavy, if it's poorly constructed. God is saying here that I've relented in the past, but I can't let it keep going on like this. I've measured it myself. It's not straight. It's not healthy. It's going to fall, and I love you too much to let you fall. I love you too much to let you fall. You see, God is building something out of you and I, and building something in His kingdom, but it has to be according to His specifications. Knowing that since He created us, He knows what is best and what is meant for us and how to build us up into that. And I love what happens here. Watch this. Amos had been praying for calamity not to come. You ever make that prayer? I make that prayer. God, please, I've had enough calamity in my life. So he's praying, please, let no more calamity come. And he was praying that because of this. He did not think that they could survive another hit. And when I read that, man, I just felt that in my spirit because I've been in one of those moments before. God, I can't take another hit. I can't take another hit. Do you ever feel that way, that you can't survive another thing in your life happening, another thing going wrong? Amos is saying, we are so weak that there would be nothing left. But watch this. In chapter 9, verse 9, this is what God says. For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all the nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve. Not yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. Other translations say pebble or seed. But what it means is that anything too large to fall out, that God will not lose even one of the things that He cares about. And church, He cares about you. And in this context, what happened was an invading army came through, swept through, and killed a lot of people and took a lot of people captive throughout all of Israel. But what God is saying is those that are in His care are kept safe. Even in a time where things are being sifted and you're going through a trial, the child of God is kept safe. When God sifts people, when He shakes everything up, a church, a family, a life, He sifts and removes the sins that we're struggling with, the other things that are not meant to be there, that distract us from our true purpose. But He doesn't lose even a pebble of what is meant for you in your life. He doesn't lose a single piece. And we welcome the sifting sands, the purging fires, the measuring wall, because it leads to a life better in God. Are you willing to ask, Lord, sift me? He's leading you to a place of blessing. But there is always a sifting that has to take place. That even if you feel like you can't survive another attack, another heartache, judgment, or hard thing, I want you to think of it like this. Think of it like a gold panner who is painstakingly sifting through every area of dirt to find that thing that is most precious to him and get rid of the rest that surrounded it. Then he takes care to not lose even a piece or a flake of what he has purposed to hold on to. And know, church, that God thinks you are more precious than the worst or best gold digger out there. He thinks you are so precious in his sight, and he's already proven that. The sifting produces the true remnant of people. In other words, who is truly the people of God. You see, watch this. If you leave God when it gets hard, or even sometimes when it gets good, or when you don't like his plan for your life, then you haven't fully committed to being his child. You might come over for lunch or hang out with the other kids, but that is different than living there. Than living there. The Christian man or woman lives under the love, covering, and stipulations that their father sets, knowing it's for their benefit and that they are loved. And we're not saying that you can't come home from wherever you've been. We're not saying that you have to be perfect, but it's saying that God is sifting things out of your life so that you will remain with him. That you will remain with him. Get this. When you are sifted, when you ask for it even, God will bring forth things out of you to remove, but he will bring forth things in you to use. He will bring forth things out of you to remove and things in you to use. When a wall is not straight, it has to be rebuilt, so it can be used to its full potential. Know that when God pulls things out of you, it's so he can rebuild those areas in you. You enjoying this word this morning? Before there is a raising, there has to be a shaking. Shaking loose from all the other things that are not from the Lord. And my prayer is this. Oh God, let us be shaken loose of anything that is holding us back from a greater relationship with you, from an awakening in our church, in our valley, in our state, in our nation. God, shake me that I can see your will accomplished in my life. Do with me what you want. And when we say that, when we say, shake me, after a shaking, God makes sure there is a raising. He does it with a purpose. After the shaking, there is a raising. And that's point two, the raising. In verse 11 of our main passage, it starts off with this phrase. It says, in that day. And that refers to when things are being shaken up, when things are being sifted out of our lives. In that day. And we should note that the biblical prophets and Jewish scholars believed that while it did occur at that moment in history when this was written, that there was a shaking and they went into exile, they also believed that it would not stop until Jesus came back. That God was sifting things out to prepare for Jesus to come. And I want you to know he does that in your life. He sifts things out of us so that Jesus can come into that place and make it what he wants. He then builds. And that word actually means to rebuild. To finish building, to carry on, to enlarge, to beautify. So with that, God makes you look better. Hallelujah. He makes us look better, at least spiritually. And it harkens back to this. And this is a really good point I want you to listen if you can. It harkens back to the first temple that Solomon had built, because it says, as in olden days. You see, there was a second temple that Nehemiah had helped build, and God's glory descended there, and it was a great accomplishment. But in that story, some of the elders were crying because they remembered the great beauty of the first temple, that it was arrayed in precious materials and carved with intricate and delicate precision and beauty. And I want you to get this, church. That's why God is saying it is different here. Pick up on this. He wants to take with you. He wants to take time with you, not just to build a temple, but watch this. One that he wants to carve out of your life with intricate beauty and thought through every step to inlay your life with the most beautiful moments that make up his dwelling in you. So he's not just slapping a temple together. He's carving it precisely in you. He's carving it precisely. The first word used here is to describe the tabernacle means tent, and you've probably heard that before. But it's one that had become more of a crude shelter or a hut, a habitation for animals, it even says, like the booths that Israel would stay in to remind them that when they went through the wilderness, God kept them. And it was a spiritual picture of the state of King David's house, or the dynasty, the state of their nation. It had become spiritually a shack of what it was supposed to be. And in fact, it had fallen so low that it could not be called a house anymore, but a hut. You ever feel that way in your life? But did you know one of the names for the Messiah is he who would spring forth from a hut? That's an odd name, unless you know why. Jesus wants to stay in your hut. It might not be beautiful, and it's not where you're going to end up, but he's willing to start there. The Davidic dynasty would continue through Jesus the Messiah, and what had fallen would be rebuilt spiritually and for eternity. The word fallen there means is falling. God would restore that house. He would restore what was continuing to fall, and he does that in your life. What in your life is falling, he wants to restore and fix. In fact, the word wall that we used earlier, like the wall on the plumb line, meant to join together, like a joined wall, a wall for protection. And what had once been a unified front and nation of Israel has split into two. The two kingdoms of Judah and Ephraim, like we learned last week, instead of the one united nation of Israel. And what had been meant for unity together and unity for the Lord and his protection had been leaning and breaking and falling. And church, God wanted to build it back. God likes to renovate houses, if you didn't know. He likes to renovate houses. You see, when we are in unity with God and our fellow Christians, it is life. It is strength. It is protection. It is accountability. And so we are built straight. Are you receiving any of this morning? Church, I want to be built up straight because I don't know about you, but I don't particularly like being sifted. I don't like being rebuilt. If we can get it first right, then that's a lot better. Do you want to be joined together with God first? Amen. You know, God has a habit of going into places that others would not inhabit. A hut that's only good for animals and making it into a beautiful temple of God. Church, when I was renovating my home, I got to decide what I wanted there. The colors, the floorings, the other parts were what my wife and I decided we wanted in a home. And I'll be honest, it started off as a shack. It started off as a shack, and I'm because of that, intimately acquainted with that home. Because I spent so much time putting it together. Church, I shed tears over that home. Have you ever worked on something like that? Jesus prays for you. He comes into your home. He sheds tears over you. And he builds you up intricately. And get this, you know, in my house, there are things that my wife reminds me of I have not fixed yet. But it is an ongoing process that my house is my own, but it is becoming what I have destined and purposed it to be. And watch this. I love this part. It doesn't matter if other people like my house or not. It's not where they live. God created you and continues to shape you in a way that he will inhabit you. And that doesn't mean that you are perfect just the way you are, because your spouse probably knows that you aren't. But God perfects you, and he wants you, and he will build you into his own place for his own purpose. If you will say, Lord, shake me and raise me. Straighten me up. And when we truthfully say those things in our heart, wanting the will of God in our life, wanting to fulfill the purpose that we are designed and prepared for, then you can better believe God is going to be at work. When you give license for him to work, guess what? He takes full efficiency of that license. He comes in and makes it happen. Because he's leading you to something else. And that's our third point this morning, blessing. Before you go prosperity gospel on me, we're going to look into that a little bit more deeply. Let me tell you what the first and main blessing is. In verse 12, the blessing of God is first found in the phrase, possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. That means all the Gentiles coming into the kingdom of God. This is quoted in Acts 15:17 by James as he views it as being fulfilled prophetically, that the Gentiles bear the name of Jesus now. We bear that name. We also can be God's possession. The word possession in this context can mean inheritance. And I think it does here. That as the true king of Israel, Jesus entered into that territory of Edom and took the remnant of people as his own inheritance. It's the same idea found in Isaiah 49:6 and Genesis 12:3, that both Jews and Gentiles would experience the divine blessing through the offspring of David, which is Jesus. Salvation is the greatest blessing of your life. And get this, if that was the only blessing, that would be more than enough. We don't deserve that one, but we get it. But that's not the only one. The kingdom of David has been reestablished spiritually. That's what James is referring to. It has been established, it is being established, and it will be established through Jesus. It is expanding. The territory of the Lord is advancing, and he is building us up to advance it further. Church, don't get stuck on something outside of the main purpose of your life. You are meant to build the kingdom of God. If you are in this valley, you are meant to build the kingdom of God in this valley. I want to remind you, we gave out lists of churches last week because we want to see every church prayed for that they would be filled by Easter. That is our desire for a valley. That is our desire as a church, not just that our church grows, but every church in the valley. So if you didn't get a list last week, they're going to be on the info desk. And if you start praying today, if you pray for three churches a day, you will end right before Easter. And every church in the valley will be prayed for by you. Every church will be prayed for by our church. We want that. 1 Peter 2:5, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. God has brought you in to build the kingdom. Don't miss your purpose. Don't miss your purpose. That word Edom that we stated earlier is the only nation mentioned in this passage, in our main passage here. And even though there were many other nations around them, Edom represented, through Esau, Jacob's brother, his descendants, the lost family that was going to come home, that had been separated, that did not have the promise, that lost the birthright, now would inherit life and the promise through Jesus. They would be reunited under the true King. And this is talking about spiritual brothers and sisters throughout the nation that God is bringing home from all nations. There are people everywhere that need to hear the good news about Jesus and to come home. And the verse that we read in 1 Peter earlier, that he's building you up. That's not the pastor, that's not the staff, that's all of us. He's building all of us up to bring the nations home. The Lord always brings unity to his people. Salvation and unity is the blessing of God. And where his people come together, they will be blessed, even in a trial. Church, we must pursue unity across our valley and with all Christians, brothers and sisters, because the blessing of God will fall where there is unity. On you, on your family, namely salvation. If we want our valley to be saved, we must come together in unity. If you want people to be saved, be in unity with God and his people. You are blessed so you can bring people to Jesus. If we are a valley of one, we will take to everyone the message of the gospel. But it doesn't stop there. In verses 13 and 14, and we're almost done, bear with me. Verses 13 and 14 of our main passage speak of blessing that overtakes you. Does anyone want to receive that? You just can't get away from this blessing. I will receive that. But this can get confused. Because I mentioned this kind of earlier, but some people want to jump straight to the blessing that overtakes. You can't blame them because that's, if I could, that's where I would go to. But first, again, there has to be a shaking, a sifting, a purging to make room for what God wants to do. If your house is full of things that don't matter, then you can't put in things that do matter. And after a shaking, then there was a building up so you can hold on to what God wants to put into you to host his presence. God, get this. If you get nothing else, God blesses where he dwells. God blesses where he dwells. Let him dwell in you, and your life will be blessed. And we are sifted and raised up so we can have the blessing of his presence in our life, which brings blessings to others. Where Israel had welcomed a curse or a drought and a failure because of their rebellion, they would now receive the blessing that was too much for them to hold. And I love the picture that he gives there, that it's like the guy harvesting all the blessing, and he's working hard, but the blessing is so much that they're already planting behind him and kind of going past him. And he's like, hey, I can't keep up with this blessing. Like, I need more people. Can you imagine a harvest of souls like that? That we're taking people to Jesus, and they're coming in, and the person next to us is like, you're too slow. Come on, there's people in line wanting to know Jesus. What if the blessing of God was that in our church, in our valley? The first blessing is salvation. We want to receive all the other blessings, and this passage deals with those. That God wants to bless your life in so many ways. But Amos is saying here, through the Lord, that you won't be visited anymore with calamity and judgment. That you get to enjoy the rich fruit of your labor. But church, what are you working for? God can bless the work of your hands when those hands are at work in the kingdom. And that doesn't mean that you have to be a pastor. I don't wish that upon you. That means whatever you do, do it in the kingdom. And it contrasts in chapter 5. This is really good because in chapter 5, they had built cities that other people dwelt in. And they had worked, but it seemed like other people were getting the reward for that. Do you ever feel that way? God can take that area in your life, that effort that you seemed like was wasted in your past or your present even, and he can pour life into it. He can pour a new thing into it so that when you plant something, it grows. So that what you do doesn't have purposelessness anymore. That whether it be your job, your side gig, your hobby, when you plant in the kingdom of God as what God has called you to, you will see growth. And growth that cannot be taken away. Because in verse 15 it says, God will plant you. I would rather be planted by the Lord than anything else. That he himself does it. And you can't be pulled up, it says. It reminds me, there's some trees that lock their roots together. That a vast forest is actually one organization. And I think that's a good picture of the church, because you can't pull one tree out without pulling up the forest. You'd have to cut that thing out. It almost has to want to get out. We can be like that as a church and as a unity, a group that is moving forward in our valley. So as you plant things in the kingdom, he is planting you in a way that cannot be pulled up and establishing you in his kingdom. And his kingdom does not fail. This is climaxing in this thought that what King David had begun, King Jesus would complete. The founding and expanding of the kingdom will continue until all the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And that is our job. That is the blessing of the Lord that we are granted. We are grafted into the promise of God. And when you are attached to the promise of God, you receive the blessing and the life that flows from God into you and out of you, through you. So that the kingdom of God is expanded through your life. The blessing of God will overtake you so that you can further spread the kingdom of God and overtake the enemy that once had control. Church, we've got to get excited about the kingdom of God. It is advancing and we want to be a part of it. If you want the blessing, ask for the shaking. Ask for the shaking. As the worship and prayer team comes, If you are going through a shifting, shaking, sifting moment in your life and you need prayer, then come and receive that, because we want to partner with you, to walk with you through that. If you need prayer for a sifting moment in your life, then receive it. Or this morning, if you desire to be raised up, maybe you have not committed yourself to the full purpose of God and His kingdom in your life, then come and say yes to that purpose. But finally, and if you would stand across this place if you're able, if you want to walk in the blessing that God has for you, if you want to see not just your life, but your family, and hopefully this valley, enter in the blessing that is from the Lord, and you're willing to say, God, shake me, because I want to see things shaken up across this valley, in my family, in my life. If you're willing and wanting to say that this morning, then I want you to come down to the front and press in and say, God, shake me. Shake me to be blessed and that I could bless the kingdom. If that's you, as the worship team begins to play, let's be shaken this morning. Let's go into worship.